In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. I had an odd question pop into my mind last week. How many Christian sermons have been preached around the world since that first day of Pentecost? I started doing some mental math in my head, 2.1 billion Christians estimated around the world, but not that many throughout the history of the world, 3.7 million congregations around the world today, but not that many throughout the history of the world, multiplied by 52 Sundays a year, plus funerals and weddings. I'll spare you all the other mental manipulations. I came up with an estimation of probably somewhere north of 50 billion sermons. 50 billion in the last 2,000 years. It's one of those numbers so big we can't even get our heads around it. So, why did this question pop into my head? Well, because Dr. Oswald, in his lectionary at lunch, points out that our text today is the very, very first Christian sermon preaching Christ crucified and Christ resurrected from the dead. This sermon is the turning point in the history of the church and of the world. Without this first sermon, the next 50 billion sermons might never have been preached. So let's take a closer look at this first sermon by Peter. First off, good homiletics. He got everybody's attention. Well, Peter didn't actually get everybody's attention. It was the Holy Spirit that got everybody's attention. With a great wind that goes through all of Jerusalem, and then tongues of fire above the heads of the disciples. You probably can't pull this off yourself on Sunday mornings. And then he empowered them to be able to speak in all the various languages of those who were gathered for the feast of Pentecost. And everyone there was amazed and perplexed and asking one another, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit got their attention with these signs. And then he continued to work through the words of Jesus, proclaiming to them that all people were in need of being rescued. Then our text begins today in earnest. Men of Israel, hear these words. Peter addresses his listeners with a title of honor, Men of Israel. He reminds them of the honor that they have from the Lord, having received the promises of God throughout the history of their nation. Peter extends this promise, these promises, this honor to Christians in his first epistle, chapter 2, when he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light." Like Peter 2,000 years ago, I have the privilege of proclaiming God's promises to his holy nation, you who are gathered here today. And you, those people, have the privilege of receiving God's holy word of promise and rescue. And then the next phase, Peter moves on to the Lutheran part of his sermon, that is law and gospel. He uses law first when he says, "Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." The people that Peter was talking to knew who Jesus was. They knew about Jesus. Jesus' crucifixion had been only a few weeks earlier. His miracles had been seen. He had raised Lazarus from the dead. He had healed lepers and the crippled. He had opened the eyes of the blind. People were talking about him. They knew that God was with him, but yet when the Sanhedrin conspired to convict and execute him, the crowd went silent. Many of them had probably been carrying around a load of guilt and shame for weeks, knowing that they should have spoken up to defend this man who they knew to be a prophet from God. So how does Peter's sermon still speak to us today? We weren't there at the time of Jesus' crucifixion. Surely we're not guilty of that, we might think. But yet we are. Our sins also placed Jesus on the cross. We have inherited sin and death from Adam and Eve. We cannot on our own shake off the pangs of death. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we had been there at the time of Jesus, would we have probably been like Peter in the courtyard, fearfully denying any discipleship to Jesus of Nazareth when we saw him beaten and afflicted? The Lord has given us all many opportunities to speak on his behalf, to share our faith, and how often do we artfully avoid them? But Peter continues. He doesn't stop with the law. He goes directly to the gospel. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. My favorite C.S. Lewis story and movie is The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. You know the story. In the final portion, the witch comes before Aslan, the kingly lion, to lay her claim on the life of Edmund, the one who had betrayed. She gives up her claim on Edmund after Aslan privately promises to give his life as a ransom for the boy. Aslan then willingly goes to the stone table where he is bound and humiliated before her army and where she kills him. There, the white witch thinks that she has conquered the king, but she does not understand the deep magic, as C.S. Lewis puts it. When an innocent one is killed for another, then the stone table will break and death itself will be reversed. Aslan is resurrected and leads his people forth in victory. God has raised up our Aslan, our King, our Christ Jesus, loosing the pangs of death because death could not possibly hold him. By his resurrection, Peter knew that he and all who would trust in Jesus would be given victory over death, united with Christ's resurrection. This again is the wondrous good news that I have the privilege of sharing with you, that your King Jesus has conquered death, yours and mine, and swallowed it up in victory. Peter started this sermon by honoring them with the title Men of Israel. Then after our text, he closes this sermon and convicts their hearts with, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God had made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." The people were cut to the heart and pleaded with Peter and the other apostles, "What shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." We here today can give thanks that the promises of the Holy Spirit have continued to us. We have been called to lives of repentance. We have been baptized in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for the forgiveness of our sins. These promises have spread through sermons and conversations throughout Jerusalem and around the world. And now they continue to spread here in our country, but especially in Africa, Asia, and South America. That first sermon by Peter was heard by thousands, and 3,000 were called to faith that day in Jesus and were baptized. But the great good news is that every typical week around the world, the Holy Spirit calls 4 million sermons to be preached in his name, and more than 500,000 new baptized believers come to faith in Jesus. So there you have it. Sermon number 550,000,001,000. And in it, you've heard the first sermon as well. May the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, continue to bless you with his word and promises and continue to spread his promises around the world until that day when sermons are no longer needed, when Jesus comes again. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.